Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
As we turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And this is a period right after the stoning of Stephen. If we'll all stand in reverence for reading of God's word. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devoted men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering houses after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word.
You sang a moment ago, ancient words, they resound with God's own heart. And so the words that we read and that we hear from your scripture, God, are your words. The Bible is your word, God, and we trust it. It is so beautifully sufficient, so fantastically everything that we need. And so, God, we come this morning and pray that you would be with us as we strive to teach your word and to hear your word and to receive it and live it. Father, we pray just as we see here in this passage, God, where persecution broke out and people remained faithful. God, we pray that the same would be true for us, God, that we would remain faithful, Father, no matter what's going on around us, though all matter of hardship break loose. God, we pray that we would remain faithful, Father, and that you would hold on to us. God, that's your promise, and we're trusting you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. Now, as we come today, this is the last message in my series of Acts called A Mighty Rushing Wind. And I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed learning all that God has for us here in the book of Acts. It was sort of a bittersweet week. I mean, it's sort of exciting to move on to a new topic or a new book. But as I was coming and just thinking about everything here this week, I mean, it was a little bit sad to me. I feel like just over the last 16 weeks how it is when you just pour yourself into something. And I pray that you all have been blessed through the preaching of the book of Acts here. There's so many rich truths here, and they're so relevant for today. They're relevant for today. Guys, did you know that every single verse of Scripture in some way is relevant for our lives today? And especially here at the book of Acts as it focuses in on the church. Now, I just want to recap for you just a few ideas that we've learned over the course of the last 16 weeks. I just want to run through them just to bring to your reminder, to your mind, all that we've learned. So here we go. Let's look at these. Just to recap, we've learned that we have received power from on high for the purpose of finishing Christ's mission. Second, we've learned that we should glory in the ascension of Christ. That Pentecost is Babel reversed for the purpose of world evangelism. That you and I killed the Christ, but there's forgiveness. That we should trust God to give us what is ultimately best. That we should repent of our sin and choose Christ. That we should share the gospel no matter the costs. That in the midst of trials, we should pray such that the earth is shaken. We've learned that sin is always serious. That the gospel cannot be stopped because God won't allow it. We've learned that God ordained the deacon for the good of his church. That Jesus destroyed the temple and rendered the law of Moses null and void. And we learned also that we should minister in the freedom of Christ. Not only those things, but we've also looked at these things. We've looked at five actions of the ideal church, and we've also looked at four symptoms of being stiff-necked. Now, that's a lot of stuff in there, and every aspect of the book of Acts is so relevant for us today, but today I want to put the capstone on all of these, and we're going to move on to another place of Scripture, as I've said. Now, a few weeks ago, Zechariah was watching. He was watching Batman, the Brave and the Bold. We got any Batman fans out there? All right, I see some hands going up, particularly the Brave and the Bold. This week, I struck gold mine, man. I tell you, at Walmart the other day, I was there, and Zechariah loves Scooby-Doo, and he loves Batman, and I was walking through the video aisle, and all of a sudden, there's Scooby-Doo meets Batman on one video. They're like on the same video. It was amazing. It was a gold mine. He couldn't believe it. It was like Dad had special ordered it for him when he saw it. But anyway, he was watching Batman, the Brave and the Bold a few weeks ago, and I'm not sure how it all worked out, but Batman had become seriously, seriously ill with this disease. It was about to kill him. Now, fortunately for him, he had two of his superhero friends, the Atom and Aquaman, who somehow, in some way, were able to miniaturize themselves so that they could enter into Batman's body to fight the disease. Now, I see looks on your faces. Yeah, it could happen, couldn't it? I mean, come on. I mean, the world of comics, they don't really deal with reality too much. But just suffer with me here as we talk about this for just a moment. Anyways, once they got inside Batman, I mean, this disease was it was one bad dude. It was like some mutant bacteria or virus, and it was eating everything that it could find. Well, the Atom got the bright idea. Every mutant cell that he saw, he was going to shoot it. And so he did. And so he would shoot it, and it would die, and then two would come up out of the old dead cell. So every time he killed one, two were born, basically. Two sprung to life in its place. It was a losing strategy as I saw that, because every microbe he killed led to an increase in the total number of microbes. And I say this, I want to make this leap here. I want to make this leap from something sort of silly to something that is incredibly weighty, something that is incredibly profound. I don't know how God does it, but he does do it. What we see right there on that cartoon, as one dies, two spring forth. It's the same way with the church. It is the same way with the church. You see, those who have darkened hearts and are blinded by Satan, every time they think that the way to eradicate Christianity, to eradicate the Christian faith, is to destroy them, to destroy us by killing us. I mean, it makes sense. Just kill a few Christians, thousands if you have to, and the rest will deny their faith. That seems very logical, doesn't it? It never happens. It never happens. This strategy has been tried by evil men throughout the last two millennia, and it has never worked. Friends, if you kill a Christian, tens and hundreds, maybe even thousands, replace them. They spring up. I could give you thousands upon thousands of examples, but let me share this one with you. The year was A.D. 64, about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nero had risen to the throne of Rome. He was the Emperor Nero. And at that time, in A.D. 64, a fire ravaged all of Rome. And Nero wanted someone to blame it on. So who did he blame it on? He blamed it on the Christians. And so right at that moment, intense persecution broke out. Nero was sick and demented anyway, and so he wanted to find ways to really make examples of these Christians, to really drive adherents away from it. He wanted to eradicate Christianity, and so here's what he would do. Some of the Christians, he would dress in furs to be attacked and killed by dogs. Others were crucified. Still others were set on fire early in the night so that they might illuminate. Nero opened his own garden for these people, for these shows. All of this aroused the mercy of the people, for it was clear that they were not being destroyed for the common good, but rather to satisfy the cruelty of one person. Now, the words I just read to you, these are the words of the ancient Roman historian Tacitus. And I want you to notice, particularly, did you catch what Tacitus said? He said, as Nero did all these things, all of this aroused the mercy of the people. Basically, what Tacitus is saying is that the martyrdom of a Christian softened the hearts of the Romans toward Jesus Christ. In other words, Nero, persecution backfired. It backfired. It had the opposite effects than what the persecutors had in mind. Instead of quenching the flame of the faith, it fanned the flame of faith. And the amazing thing, friends, is that it does every time. Every time. The early church father Tertullian said it best when he said this. He said, kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of Christians. Now we know this phrase better as this. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. How true that is. How true that is. And as we see this, not only from Scripture, not only from history, not only from our experience, there's one truth that just pops out to us as we look at the entire book of Acts, chapters 1 through 8. It's this. Here's the big idea for this morning I want us to take and home with us. It's this. The church is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. It is absolutely unstoppable. And we have right here in the first four verses of chapter 8 why this is so. Three reasons why the church is unstoppable. So let's look at the first one right here. The first one is this, and we'll see it right here in this passage. God uses even adverse situations to fulfill his mission. God uses even adverse situations to fulfill his mission. Now, as we look at verse 1 here, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that is Stephen, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, what we see here is that the death of Stephen touched off a massive persecution against the Christians, but particularly against the Hellenistic Jews, all right? Now, if you'll remember these Hellenistic Jews who had converted to Christianity, if you'll remember from Acts chapter 6, there were two groups of Jews who had converted to Christianity there in Jerusalem. One group was the Hellenistic Jews, and the other group were the Hebrews, the native Jews who had converted to Christianity. And if you'll remember, the Hellenistic Jews were most likely born and raised from all around the Mediterranean. They most likely spoke Greek instead of Aramaic or Hebrew. And although these Hellenists were cultural Jews, they had naturally absorbed some of the Gentile culture into which they were born. And because of this, the native Jews, the true Hebrews treated these Hellenists as second-class citizens. I believe as we look at the death of Stephen, that's why Stephen became the first martyr. You see, he was a Hellenistic Jew. They already didn't like his kind anyway. So it was an easy leap to just go ahead and put him to death. Therefore, the apostles and the other native Jewish Christians, they were probably given a pass in this situation. They were allowed to remain. The ones that they really wanted to get were those foreign Jews who had converted to Christianity. They couldn't stand them. We know that the natives were given pass because verse 1 tells us that the apostles stayed. The apostles stayed, which indicates that there was still a church there to oversee. And so all of the church was certainly persecuted, but most likely the brunt of the persecution was borne by the Hellenistic Jews who were Christians, these Christians who had converted from Judaism. Now, we find the nature of the persecution in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now, when it says that Saul, who ironically was a Hellenistic Jew himself, right? He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born in the area of Palestine. When it says that Saul began ravaging the church, the word picture that should come to mind is that of a city being destroyed. That's sort of the word picture that comes along with ravaging. You can picture a city being destroyed, or maybe this image. Picture wild beasts ripping something to shreds. That's basically what Saul was doing as he was tearing apart the church here. As Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, we know him better as the Apostle Paul, he tells of these days in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. He gives us further insight. Listen to what he says. And these are the words of Paul himself. "So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus Christ. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." And so if we put Acts chapter 8 together with Acts 26, we see that Saul, upon the authority of the chief priest, he was going from house to house there in Jerusalem, and he would arrest anybody. Anybody, man or woman, it didn't matter, who would confess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or I believe whoever he suspected was a follower of Jesus Christ. And when he says that he voted against their death, notice he used the plural pronoun they. That means he's not just talking about Stephen. He wasn't just talking about Stephen. There were lots, I don't know the numbers, but there were many Christians who were put to death, and Saul gladly voted for their death. There's no telling how many deaths Saul gave hearty approval to. And so, in doing so, Saul spearheaded a great persecution, the first great persecution of Christianity, and it began the day of Stephen's martyrdom. Saul certainly did his part, didn't he, in tearing the Jerusalem church apart, because many of its members were forced to leave. They had to get out of Dodge. But here's what I want you to notice. Notice with me here. I want you to look at the names of the places to which they were scattered in verse 1. Notice the names of the places. They were all scattered throughout the regions of where? First was Judea. Do you see that? And secondly was Samaria. Do you see that? Judea and Samaria. You see, when I see the names of those two regions, I immediately in my mind see the advancement of God's mission. Now, Ben, why do you say that? I say that because the very last words that Jesus gave the church before he ascended on high in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus explicitly said this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all where? Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Do you see God's mission advancing? They're in Jerusalem and they're being spread. They're being spread to Judea and Samaria. So it's sort of like this. Picture in your mind concentric circles. Pretend you throw a rock in a pond and you see the waves ripple out from where that rock hit. That's really what's happening right here. If you'll picture that, we see the geographic advancement of God's kingdom building mission, and the epicenter, the foci, was Jerusalem. He says, all of Jerusalem. And then you ripple out all of Judea. Then you ripple out all of Samaria. Then you ripple out all around the Mediterranean Sea. Ripple out some more. All of Asia Minor. Ripple out some more, and the gospel goes down into Africa. And it goes up into Europe. Ripple out some more, and you see it crossing the ocean to South America, and then North America, and then Australia. And even now, we see the church on fire and growing like crazy on the continent of Asia, particularly the countries of China and South Korea. It is exploding over there. They cannot build buildings fast enough, particularly in Korea, to house all the believers. And so God's mission is advancing, my friends. God is building his church. And the mission of witnessing to the world, it's going forth. It's going forth. You see right here, the Jerusalem church, they just needed a little nudge to get going, right? They needed a little nudge to get going. They were sort of camped out there in Jerusalem, and God had said to go to the whole world. Now, as I see them camped out there, they're needing this nudge. I don't believe that they were being sinful, that they were sinfully disregarding God's command. I don't believe that's what was happening. I believe that the time, God granted them this time to sit at the apostles' feet so that they could be nurtured and fed and well nourished so that they could be pushed out into the world. Picture, if you would, baby birds in a nest. And they're at the edge of that nest and they're starving. Peep, 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 peep. And mama comes and feeds them and nourishes them until the time they're finally ready, and then mama nudges them out of the nest into the world. That's what I see right here as the Jerusalem church sat at the feet of the apostles. They were being nourished and they were being fed and they were being prepared. They were being prepared and exactly the right time. When the time was full, God said, it's time, and bumped them out. Bumped them out into the world. Gave them that nudge that they needed to push them out of Jerusalem and into the world. You see, God uses even adverse situations to carry forth and to fulfill his mission. And I say this very seriously. I say this very seriously. Persecution is often God's church growth plan. Persecution is often God's church growth plan. You know, we think that it's that you got to have the certain music, and we think that we got to have the right building or the right programs for all these church growth paradigms that they sell in the bookstores. But the truth is that often God's plan for church growth is persecution. As one author says, he says this: God rules over the sufferings of the church and causes them to spread spiritual power and the joy of faith in a lost world. It's not his only way, but it does seem to be frequent. God spurs the church into missionary service by the suffering she endures. Therefore, we must not judge too quickly the apparent setbacks and tactical defeats of the church. If you see things with the eyes of God, the master strategist who cannot lose because he's omnipotent, what you see in every setback is the positioning for a greater advance and a greater display of God's wisdom, power, and love. When it happens, you're just getting ready for more. God is about to do something amazing. I want to share a story with you. Missionary Tad Stewart took a church in Tehran, Iran, and he and his family were there during the revolution that they had a few years ago, and the revolt and the riot. The government under the Ayatollah closed this small, struggling Presbyterian church that Tad Stewart and his wife were overseeing. They were very few in numbers and members, but the government came in and they burned all the Bibles. They took all the Sunday school literature and burned that. And then they took a big padlock and they chained the front door shut, locked it shut, and they said, aha, we've closed Christianity in Iran. But listen, what happened? Tad and his wife, they opened their small home on a Sunday morning for people to come to worship. Nobody dared say where they were going. Nobody dared tell others. They came early in the morning while it was still dark so that no one would see them. But church attendance grew until it doubled. And then it tripled. And people would smuggle in Bibles, the story says, as if they were gold. Tad said that when he opened the Bible and read it, you could have heard a pin drop. Suddenly the electricity of the faith broke out in that church, and soon the church made an impact all over the city of Tehran, all over the nation of Iran, even over the part of the Middle East. Friends, this is precisely why the church is unstoppable. Satan and his minions, they think that they've won. They think that they've gotten the victory. But even in adverse situations, God uses them to advance his mission. Glory and praise to God who is almighty. Amen. Even in adverse situations, God will not fail. So that's the first truth we see here. That's the first reason why the church is unstoppable. Let's look at the second reason here. The second reason is this. Persecutors can become promoters. Persecutors can become promoters. You see, it's here at the death of Stephen that we're introduced to this young Hellenistic Jew that we know as Saul. As one author said, he said he was a brilliant student of the Rabbi Gamaliel. He was advanced in Judaism beyond his years, beyond all of his contemporaries and countrymen, being more extremely zealous for ancestral traditions. His own testimony was that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. His commitment and zeal were turned toward the elimination of the church. Now, if you'll remember, from the death of Stephen, who held the cloaks of all the men and cheered them on as they stoned Stephen? Saul did. As we just read in Acts 26 and here in verse 3, we see that Saul went to house to house, dragging believers off to prison and sometimes advising them to be put to death. When the church scattered, Saul wasn't satisfied with them just leaving Jerusalem. He wanted to pursue them and kill them and put them in prisons there in foreign countries. He was certainly a terrible persecutor, wasn't he? But ironically, it was one of those trips where he was pursuing Christians into foreign cities when he met his maker. Saul met his maker. No, I'm not saying that Saul died. I'm saying that he literally came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ on that way to Damascus that day. He literally came face to face on the road to Damascus, which is in modern day Syria. And I want us to look here at Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 18. I want you to see this because I want you to know that it's possible. And I want you to see how a persecutor becomes a promoter. Acts chapter 9, we'll begin in the third verse. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and this is Saul that we're talking about, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but not seeing one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire in that house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I shall show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house. and after laying hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. You see, from this point forward, Saul would no longer go by his Hebrew name. No longer. He had been transformed so greatly that he would no longer go by his Hebrew name, Saul. From here forward, he would go by his Roman name, Paul. And in an instant, a persecutor became a promoter. And what a promoter he was. You see, God used him to write half of the New Testament books. God used Paul as a missionary to the Gentiles, where he planted churches all around Asia Minor and all around the Mediterranean Sea. He was an ardent defender of the faith and suffered severely for the faith. And so, church, listen to me. We've got to keep this in mind. We should pray that the contemporary enemies of the church, we should pray that they would be converted. You see, our greatest enemy, our greatest human enemy and adversary, can in an instant, with God's calling through Jesus Christ, become our greatest friend and our greatest champion. That's the way God is. That's the power of God. That's why the church is unstoppable. That's why it's unstoppable. Persecutors can become promoters. And then finally here this morning, the third reason why the church is unstoppable. It's this. True believers endure and plant the gospel seed wherever they go. Look at verse 4 with me. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. You know, as I look at it, how easy it would have been for these believers to just have returned back to their house and just forgotten about what happened in Jerusalem. How easy it would have been for them to get discouraged and say, "It's not worth it. It's not worth it." But that's not how true believers respond, is it, church? That's not how true believers respond. Instead of having water thrown on the flame of their faith because of this persecution, they actually had the flame fanned so that it burned intensely and brightly, and they actually came out of Jerusalem overflowing with the Spirit of God and ready to take the gospel wherever they went. That's the nature of true believers. They endure with God's assistance no matter the situation. That's the nature of true believers. But here's the truth. True believers don't just endure, do they? They don't just endure. They also plant the gospel seed wherever they go. And we see this so clearly in this verse. I love the picture presented here. If you look at it, notice the word scattered. You see the word scattered in that passage, in that verse? It's translated from the Greek word diaspiro. Diaspiro, which means to sow seed. Now, I don't know if you've ever used one, but one of the neatest things I think that's ever been invented is that seed spreader. And when I was a kid, it was like a playground. My dad had one of those old ones that fits over your shoulder. You got a sack and you got a crank. And you just crank and seed would just, this thing on the bottom would whir, and seed would all over. Right? I mean, you can still buy that kind today, but most people don't. They go get one that hooks onto their tractor. But anyway, I love to do that. That was one of the chores that I would have to do from time to time that I didn't mind at all, because it was so neat to watch the seed just throw out and be spread, And that's the picture that we have here. I'm sure that every one of us has used or seen a seed spreader. The spreader scatters the seed, which carries with it the kernel of life inside. And wherever the seed is scattered, life is planted. That's the picture that Luke is trying to communicate to us. That persecution is like a seed spreader. And the Christians are like the seed, carrying with them the kernel of the gospel. And wherever the Christian lands, life through the gospel is planted. Listen to me, church. The community that you now live in, God has scattered you there to plant the gospel. That job that you go to every day, God has scattered you there to plant the gospel. Students, that school that you go to every day, God has scattered you there to plant the gospel. The sports team that your son plays on, or your daughter, or the sports team that you play on, God scattered you there to plant the gospel. Even if you find yourself in prison, start a gospel prison ministry. He scattered you there to spread and to plant the gospel. Wherever you go, plant the seed of the gospel so that life will spring forth. Church, that is why the church is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. True believers endure and plant the gospel seed wherever they go. Wherever they go. And so, Christian, I ask you this morning, are you actively involved and actively on mission with God? Or are you sitting on the sidelines as a bystander, just watching and just gathering dust? Friends, it doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what state you were born in or what country you come from. It doesn't matter how much education you have or how much money is in your bank account. God desires to use you to spread the gospel across this land, to be on mission with Him, taking the gospel so that people might hear it and be saved, and we would raise up disciples. Christian, are you actively involved in that? And if you're not, I pray this morning that you would repent and say, oh God, help me to be on mission with you. And I know that there are some of you here this morning, you are not a part of the church. And when I say not a part of the church, I mean this, that you have never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. And so I want to take just a moment here to sow some seed with you. Listen to me closely. If you have never repented of your sins, and if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, listen to me. My friend, God made all things, including you, and the purpose for which He made it was to bring glory to Himself. But you see, sin has separated you from God. And if you were to die today, and this is the truth of the Scripture, you would spend eternity apart from God in hell, in torment forevermore. That's how serious sin is. But I want you to hear the gospel. I want you to hear the good news. You see, God so loved the world that He sent His Son. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die so that if you repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ this morning, you will be saved, you will be forgiven your sin by God, and you will enjoy everlasting life with God in heaven. And so I wonder this morning, if this is you, if I'm speaking to you, I wonder this morning if God has opened your eyes to the truth that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You see, every single person since the birth of Adam, since the fall of Adam, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And I wonder this morning, has God opened your eyes to the truth that you are guilty of breaking His law? I wonder if God is calling you this morning to turn and be obedient and repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ alone. He is your only hope. I pray this morning, if I'm speaking to you, I pray that you would be obedient to whatever God is calling you to do. Friends, the church is unstoppable. Why? Because God is unstoppable. May we go forth as seed scattered for the harvest.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainebaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.